I guess I should apologize for how I look. I went into Becky's classroom this morning, and it was Lacey Beth, and give me a name, Sandy. Levi and Callan. And I said, I bet Becky's going to come in here and her hair's going to be standing up. And Lacey Beth said, if I were you, I wouldn't talk about other people's hair. And Levi said, yeah, yours is looking like this. And I just walked out of the room before Callan could say anything. Man, little kids can hurt feelings. There's another joke, you've probably heard it or heard a variation of it before, of a politician who made it to the pearly gates and kind of catches Peter off guard. And he said, I'm going to have to go talk to some of the higher ups. We don't usually get you guys this far up here, so let me go talk to some people. And he comes back and he says, well, it's kind of an interesting thing. You're going to get a choice. Would you like to see heaven first or hell first? And the politician said, well, I think I'll see hell first. And so he drops him down and there's this lush golf course, and he sees all of his friends, and there's a big party where they're all handshaking and having a good time. The devil is there, and he's the penultimate host, and everybody just has a great time. And then his time's up, and he goes back to St. Peter, and Peter sends him on to heaven. And there are just some really content souls that are singing praises to God and just having a nice time in heaven. Not nearly the party he was experiencing elsewhere. And so Peter asked the politician, he said, now where do you want to go? You need to make a choice. And he said, you know, I think I want to be in hell with my friends. So he said, okay. And he drops him back down, and there's just this barren wasteland, and his friends are in rags, and they've been beaten, and they just look terrible. And he looks at the devil, and he says, well, wait a minute. Where is the golf course? Where's the party? And the devil said, well, yesterday we were campaigning. Today you voted. We're going to talk about choice this morning. An evangelist in South Africa had a van on the sign that said, where will you spend eternity? Most people don't decide until the 11th hour. Our service begins at 10:30. Well, that evangelist van was telling people there that there was a decision to be made. It was asking, where are you going to go when you die? Will you spend eternity in heaven, or will you spend eternity in hell? You get to make that choice. You get to make that decision. And now, some people don't make that decision until that 11th hour. But we're going to make it easier on you, they said. We have a service at 10:30. Implied on that message is this. You need to make a decision. Again, decide where you are going to spend eternity. The Bible is filled with scriptures that tell us to make a decision. When God brought the people of Israel up out of slavery in Egypt, he told them in Deuteronomy 30:19 that I will call heaven and earth to witness against you today. And I have set this before you, life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, and you and your offspring may live. Well, when Joshua had led the people of Israel to conquer the promised land, there Joshua addresses the people, and he says, now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him with sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Isaiah declares in Isaiah 55:1-2, he says, come all who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money when what is not bread? When your labor and why labor on what will not satisfy? He says, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Listen to me and choose what satisfies. That is essentially what Jesus was saying when he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you want to have that what satisfies, choose God's kingdom and his righteousness. Place God and his priorities first in your life. And then you will be taken care of. So, when Elijah stood on this mountaintop challenging the prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth, he echoes the very same cry that God has always put before his people, to choose. He says, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Make a choice. Now, if you'll remember a few weeks ago, we talked about the previous chapter, and Elijah didn't talk to anyone there but the king. He appears out of nowhere. He tells the king that there's going to be a great drought, and there's going to be neither rain nor dew until he says otherwise. And then he leaves. And for 3.5 years, that's what happens. And now Elijah has returned. But now he doesn't just talk to the king. He addresses the whole nation of Israel. He tells King Ahab to assemble 950 prophets of both Baal and Ashtaroth at Mount Carmel. And then he stands and makes a public challenge before all the people of Israel. And he says to them, essentially, choose. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. Make a choice. Why, though, address the entire nation? Well, I believe that is what Elijah did because that's what he had come to do. He had come to help the people of Israel make that very decision. Yes, he had come to confront the king. Yes, he had come to confront and destroy the false prophets. But the primary reason he had come back was to preach this message to this audience. Make a choice. Decide who you are going to follow. And I don't know for sure why he challenged Israel this way, but I think it has a lot to do that the Israelites had gotten into the habit of living in two different worlds. They were trying to serve both God and Baal. They probably spent some time praying to Yahweh, and some of them may have went down to Jerusalem to worship. But the altars of both Baal and Ashtaroth were more convenient, and it was obvious that the government didn't really care too much for their God. Many of the prophets of God had been put to death by Queen Jezebel. So they decided to compromise. They decided to mix and match their gods. They prayed just enough to God to feel comfortable, but they spent a lot of time at the altars of Baal and Ashtaroth. But Elijah appears and he tells them, you are descendants of Jacob. You are Israelites. You belong to God. You should choose God. If you are a people of God, why aren't you living like it? And that's why when he built the altar, he used a very specific number of stones. There in chapter 18, verse 31 of 1 Kings, it tells us that Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. He was telling his audience, you are God's people. Make a choice to follow him. But the people of that day preferred a milk toast. They preferred a watered-down version of their faith. And really, people today do much the same thing. They'll worship Jesus, but they're convinced other religions are okay. According to 2008 Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life, 57% of evangelical church attendees believe that many religions can lead to eternal life. And up to 70% of Americans with at least some religious affiliation shared that idea. The result of that survey led one sociologist to comment that the survey shows that religion in America is indeed 3,000 miles long or wide, but only 3 inches deep. Well, why would people believe that? Why would they accept that idea that all gods are the same? The Eastern religions like Buddhism and Confucianism teaches that there is no God, that there is no afterlife. Because it's difficult to have a religion without something to worship, a lot of times they end up worshiping Buddha or they worship their ancestors, but officially there's no God and there's no afterlife in these religions. Now, Hinduism goes the other way with a vengeance. They have three major gods and thousands of other gods, and they have many afterlives. They believe that they are reincarnated over and over and over again with many gods and many afterlives. And of course, then there's Islam. They have only one God, which they call Allah, and one afterlife. But he's not anything like the God that we worship. Allah is an impersonal God who actually cares nothing for those who worship him. To attain the afterlife in this religion, you need to accumulate enough brownie points to please him. If you have enough self-righteousness, then you get to go to heaven. But none of those gods and those other religions is even remotely like the Jesus you and I serve. Our God is a personal God. Our God is not one who sent an angel to a cave to speak to a man to give him the secret to life. Our God sent his only begotten Son so that we may have our sins forgiven. He offers heaven as a gift. But again, it's a gift that you and I could never earn because none of us would ever be good enough to be good enough to get it through those pearly gates. None of those religions is even remotely alike. The belief that all of these different religions worship the same God is common, but really it's irrational. Just on pure logic, any God who would reveal himself through all of these different ways in world religions would have to be a liar or a lunatic. He would be a liar if he told one group that this is the way and then another group, no, this is the way. Or he would have to be schizophrenic. He would have to have multiple personality disorder. One day he's Shiva the destroyer. Another day he's Brahma, the impersonal force that saturates the universe. The God you get is kind of depends on what kind of day that he's having. The competing religions of Elijah's day were much the same way, maybe even a little bit worse. Worship of Baal called for human sacrifice, and the children were placed upon the red-hot hands of this idol, and they were burned to death. And their skin would tighten, as one commentator put it, into a frightening smile that would indicate that the god was being pleased. And Ashtaroth worship often involved the worshippers sleeping with priests and priestesses in places around the altar. So no, not all gods are alike. And not all religions lead to heaven. Now that was then. This is now. There are a lot of people in the United States that are not into Allah or Buddha or a number of other gods. They believe that Jesus is God. And they like going to church once in a while. And they don't really, though, want to get too serious about this stuff. The problem is they want God to God over there. Not necessarily over there. Could be over there. I don't want anybody feel I'm picking on them. But they haven't really chosen God. They want God an hour of week. And then they want to be able to put him back on the shelf, but they want to have the right to have an emergency call in every now and again. They haven't really chosen God. They haven't really decided to follow Jesus. They just want God to be around when they want him to be around. President Reagan once said that we can't have it both ways. We can't expect God to protect us in a crisis and just leave him over there on a shelf in our day-to-day living. I wonder if sometimes he isn't waiting for us to wake up. He isn't maybe running out of patience. Well, I think we all wonder if God isn't waiting for us to wake up, for us to make a decision, to make a choice to put him first in our lives. There are a lot of people that live a kind of milquetoast, compromised kind of Christianity. But that's a recipe for disaster. The Israelites tried to compromise their faith, and they ended up with 3.5 years of drought. Their lives got hard. Their existence became harsh. They said they were God's people, but they weren't living like they were God's people, and they paid a terrible price for their weak religion. When you say you believe one thing and you do something else, you're in for a lot of drought in your life. There's going to be discord, uneasiness, conflict. You'll find that you're never totally at peace. You will not ever be satisfied with your life. Psychologists have a term for this. It's called cognitive dissonance. And cognitive dissonance is when you believe one thing, but you do another. And psychologists tell us that people who try to live like that, that dissonance and disharmony are the results. For most people, that dissonance manifests itself in a feeling of uneasiness, a lack of peace. People want their lives to get back in balance. They want a return of peace. Instead, though, because they try to live their life in this type of tension, they experience dissonance in their lives, and they just naturally want to try to get rid of it. God tells us that if you try to live your life this way, if you don't live your life His way, a cognitive dissonance is going to be the least of your worries. Proverbs 13:15 tells us that treacherous is in their ruin. Isaiah 48:22, the Lord says, there is no peace for the wicked. And by contrast, Isaiah praises God and says, because you keep him perfect, in perfect peace, whose mind has stayed on you, because he trusts in you. And again, because the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. Jesus promised, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you, nor let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Now, you can choose God's kind of peace, or you can try the world's version. And the world's version of peace will last for a little while. The world's version of peace is short-lived. It's based upon how much money you make, how much power you have, how many friends you have, how entertained you can keep yourself. But eventually, if those things ever disappear or disappoint, you've got nothing left. And that's why Jesus said to not lay up treasures on earth, where moth or rust will destroy and where thieves will break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. All the things you might think will satisfy will eventually be stolen away or destroyed. And once they're gone, so is your peace also. But again, Jesus promised, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Paul wrote that if I live and think the way God tells me, that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart, your minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, Jesus can give you peace that will last even when you lose everything else. Someone else once wrote that peace rules the day when Christ rules the mind. And that's what I believe we want. But we have to make a choice. We've got to make a decision, and to refuse to decide is to decide. You cannot have Jesus' peace if you try to compromise between the world and God. It just doesn't work. And all you'll get out of that is conflict and confusion. Elijah faced off against the most powerful and prominent prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth. And he gave them all of the advantages. And he said, let's see whose God can deliver. And when the smoke cleared, their gods came up empty. So this morning, we could have a similar contest with the world and see whose God's version of reality is best. Let's take the best that society has to offer, and let's see how things have turned out for them. In the last century, there were two prominent atheists, H.G. Wells and George Bernard Shaw. They both rejected God. They both placed their trust in their own system of belief. Could their lack of faith give them peace? Well, it turns out no. H.G. Wells' final literary work, for example, has aptly been called a scream of despair. He declared, "I have no peace. All life is at the end of the tether." And George Bernard Shaw, shortly before he died, he wrote these words. He said, "The science to which I pinned my faith is bankrupt. Its counsel, which should have been established the millennium, have led directly to the suicide of Europe. I believed them once. In their name, I helped destroy the faith of millions. And now they look at me and witness the great tragedy of an atheist who has lost his faith." Elijah stood at Mount Carmel, and he basically told the people, "Watch and see which God supplies. But once you see the contrast, you need to make a choice." And I've told this story before, and I'm going to tell it again. One, because I think it highlights the lesson. And two, I needed a story to close the lesson. So you're going to hear it again. Charles Bradlaugh was an outstanding atheist in England. And down in the slums was a minister by the name of Hugh Price Hughes. All London was aware of the miracles and grace that had been accomplished at his mission. And Charles Bradlaugh challenged Mr. Hughes to a debate on the validity of the claims of Christianity. And this challenge perked the ears of all of London. What would Hughes do? Well, he immediately accepted the debate, and in doing so, he added a challenge of his own. Hughes said, "I propose that each of us bring some concrete evidence of the validity of our belief in the form of the men and women who have been redeemed from the lives of sin and shame and influence of our own teaching. I will bring 100 such men and women, and I challenge you to do the same. But if you can't find 100, Mr. Bradlaugh, to match my 100, I will be satisfied if you can bring 50 such men and women who will stand and testify that they have been lifted up from lives of shame by the influence of your teaching. If you can't bring 50, bring 20 people that will say, as my 100 will, that they have a great joy in life of self-respect as a result of your atheistic teachings. If you can't bring 20, I will be satisfied with 10. And he said, "No, Mr. Bradlaugh, I challenge you to bring just one man or woman who will make such testimony regarding the uplifting of your atheistic teachings." I imagine you can figure out what happened. That debate never took place. Bradlaugh either wouldn't or couldn't meet the challenge. But really, the world never could. And so this morning, we all have that choice to make, a decision to make. If God is God, then follow Him. And so this morning, if you are not a Christian, we urge you to make that choice as together we stand and sing.